Tonight, we're going to be looking, as we continue our look in the seven churches of Revelation, or the seven churches of Asia Minor, we're going to be looking at the church Pergamum. Now, if you will look again at the map I have on there for you, those of you who are seated, you look in it, you will see the proximity to each of these churches. All seven churches you will see in Asia Minor. Again, and I will remind you of this at each time we teach a church, because it's very important. Why would it be that Jesus would only be speaking to these seven churches? And the answer to that is because of these seven churches, every sin that can be thought of that would cause danger to the church exists in these seven churches. And you see the totality. And remember, a sin that is committed, like you may name it two or three different things, but it's the same type. Let's say that somebody bringing in foreign doctrine within the church, as you'll see here tonight again, then that could be Baal worship, that could be any other of the idol types of worship, but it still falls under that category. Pergamum was a worldly church and a confused church. Now, when we're talking about Pergamum as being that worldly church and a confused church, the confusion for the church came from the church leaders. The confusion that was brought in the church came through false doctrine and church leaders accepting false doctrine for personal gain. At Pergamum, you will see this really stretching out, but you will see it, a little bit of it, in every one of the churches. Tonight, we're going to learn the danger of allowing just a little bit to come in, because a little leaven leaves a whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I don't think I'm ever going to use that again anyway. This church had members who held the false doctrine that it was easy to profess Christ while living in sin at the same time. Now, remember again, the king sin, of all the great sins, if you're going to look at them as a king sin, if the sin that he's talking about in the churches is false doctrine, Satan will trip somebody up. And that person, let's do it this way. Satan will take, let's say, something of, as one group of people said, drinking coffee is a sin. It's a sin because of the caffeine that is in it and all this stuff. And they would point out something minor like that and focus on it, but allow false doctrine to move in, meaning Satan would reach in and grab a small thing that's counted as sin by one person, and God has no comment about it, period, or says anything about it. But they would use that to keep people eye on something that is small. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So in this reverse stage of that, what they were doing, they were looking at sins that was foolishness, and then they were taking false doctrine right into the church. Okay. That it was easy to profess Christ while living in sin at the same time. Also, the people were under the heavy hand of spiritual dictators who promoted themselves, not the Lord. Anytime that you will hear when a pastor, a preacher, it doesn't matter, when they get in the pulpit and they start saying, okay, I'm going to preach or I'm going to teach in the name of the Lord, and you very seldom hear the Lord's name invoked within that speech and hear their name invoked more, that's an individual that you don't want to be around for very long at all. Unless they, like that one preacher I told you, got saved in the middle of preaching his own sermon. That's always a good thing to see, to be a part of that one. Revelation 2 verses 12 through 17 in dealing with the church at Pergamum. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Again, let me remind you, too often we sort of read right past that. The sharp double-edged sword. The whole focus for us as Christians, we need to understand, the Word of God is the most powerful tool that any of us will ever have. The Word of God is the sharpest of all of the weapons of war. We fight not only in physical wars within our own nation or outside of our nation, but we also have that war that rages inside of our families, inside of our conscience, those old battles and wars that we keep refighting every other year or whatever, and keep going back to the foot of the cross saying, Lord, will you take it? And you have the Lord standing there saying, I thought you gave me this three times in the last 3 years. Why don't you leave it here? So what he's talking about is the double-edged sword, meaning the Word of Christ, the Word of God, is your power and is your weapon. I know where you live. And it's always one of the first threats that you'll ever get in the prison system when you're a chaplain or anybody in there. They always say, I know where you live. And so the Lord is saying, I know where you live. Now, listen to me on this one too. Actually, you ought to listen to everything I said tonight, but listen to me on this one. When I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, okay? Jesus is talking to the real church inside Pergamum. In every church, in every Christian denomination, there is a real church. And every Christian denomination, you will find within the pews of the church, you will find the Satan's throne, where Satan has his throne. You will find on the same pew. We keep discussing that, right? So Jesus is saying, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Whole city, whole area was Satan possessed, meaning it was pure evil. Yet you remain true to my name. So Jesus is saying to the real church in there, not that they did not sin. He's saying, you remain true to my name. There again, it's not that you diminish any sin, but the great sin that Jesus is dealing with here is the sin of getting away from the name Jesus, getting away from Jesus being the head of the church. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. In your city where? Where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now he's talking to the church, the real one. He's talking to not Satan's people that are in there. He's talking to the church. And he says, I have a few things against you. Here it is. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. The sexual immorality was with the goddess, what's her name? The Greek, Diana. Kidder, you're supposed to be over there helping me with this kind of stuff. Sometimes you look at it, but it had to do with the committing the sexual immorality, dealt with one of the idols anyway that was within that city. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, here again, we're dealing with Jesus looking at the church, and as he's looking at the church, he's saying, look, folks, you're allowing this to happen in the church. it's not that a person that is laden with sin has walked in to hear the gospel. What you're doing, you're allowing them to bring it in and treating it as a part of the gospel. And that ought not to ever be. When God says, pay attention, church, are we not, and not just the pastor. I know that God says that you are to protect the flock. Isn't everyone supposed to, like within your Sunday school class, if someone comes up with what you perceive as a foreign doctrine, such as a doctrine that, well, you know, I've never heard that before, then you would confront it. Well, gosh, I don't have that trouble here because you all are going to confront it big time and real quick. But in a lot of churches, they would not. And do you know the reason a lot of people don't confront the false doctrine? Is because they don't know the scripture. They do not know whether or not it is false doctrine, and they're afraid that they will feel foolish by saying something, so they just let it ride.
You're absolutely right about the people in this church willing to address what they believe is false doctrine. As I was teaching the youth one Wednesday, I used the term pre-incarnate Christ. I had one of my students raise her hand. I don't believe in that. And I had to explain it was pre-incarnate, not reincarnated.
Yeah. And it's good that they would catch it. But what makes you get you proud is that they thought that you had said something that was wrong. Yes. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember what that means? He who has an ear. He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to the true church inside the church. Now, Sundays don't come looking and saying, let me see. You think maybe that one's not of the church and this one is a church. Don't do that. Because you don't know. And it is not for us to divide. The only way that you will be able to tell is that when you listen to them speak. Or when they start saying something that you know doesn't sound exactly right. Now, I have been asked before, do I ever confront that? Yes, I do, and have confronted it and continue to confront it in many different personalities. Sometimes you will see someone that comes to the church and they're here for maybe 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, and then all of a sudden they disappear, and you ask the question, where did they go? And I try to explain they went to a church that believed the way that they believed or not. So you as a pastor, you have to make sure that you do not take chances with false doctrine being brought in. Jesus said, I'm talking to the church. Be mindful, be at peace, love those that are around you, but I'll get into something else, what you're supposed to do when you catch it. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I remember one of the studies I did where some of the scholars said that hidden manna is the manna that had been placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when that was put back in? Well, let's look at this. That's the hidden manna that he's talking about is Christ. It is the true wisdom of who Jesus Christ is. I will give some of the hidden manna. Okay, why didn't he say, I'll give you all of it? Why did he say, I'll only give you some? What he's saying is, I'll only give you some of me. Or I'll only give you, within your mind, some of me. Well, because the triunity invokes the church also. So what he's saying is, I can't handle what little I do know. If he gave me any more than what little that I can absorb, then have you ever seen somebody or a kid, especially new Christians, they get and they are misled by foreign doctrine within the church and says, you got to remember all this, you got to remember all that, and you got to remember all of this. And the poor young Christian throws up their hands and says, good gracious, I'm still working on John 3:16. I can't be a Christian. I can't do this. So he's saying, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it known only to him who receives it. We're going to break it all down right now. You ready? Okay, Pergamos means married. And this church was wedded to some doctrines and practices that were wrong. Three serious problems existed at Pergamos. First of all, is a place where Satan's throne existed. In verse 13 of Revelation 2. Verse 13, starting with, verse 13. I know where you live. And then Jesus says, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. A lot of the men of God, women of God, were destroyed by the sword or were stoned to death because they took a stand. And they refuse to back away from who Christ says that he is. And what Jesus is telling them, even in the days of Antipas, my great servant, you all supported him. You all stood with him that I had sent to him. And he was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Also, again, focusing on, it is Satan that destroys the truth of God in the mind of the mortal. If I try to use my mind on who Jesus is, Satan can really trick me. Because I'm not that bright to begin with, and he can really give images and all in your mind, right? I dreamed this last night. Well, are you sure that dream was from the Lord? Well, he looked like the Lord. He was glowing. Looks like the... Actually, if I see anything glowing in the middle of the night, I'm out of the room. I'm going to yell fire and everybody better get out. But think of it. Satan tricks our mind. Satan cannot trick your spirit. Satan has no authority over your new nature. You are born again as a believer, therefore Satan, so he tricks the mind. Be careful with that. They were living in Sin City, and they were going out in Sin City and finding out that in the Sin City, they stood strong. They refused. This inner church refused to walk away from who Jesus was. He's proud of them, wasn't he? This passage refers to the mystery cults of Babylon that set up their headquarters in Pergamos. It also includes the emperor worship that played a key role in this heathen city. Okay, do what?
You see emperor worship today?
Yeah, sure. Sure, you will have emperor worship from now on. It doesn't matter what you call them. It doesn't matter what kind of a leader, whether they're called an emperor or not, you will see emperor worship. A lot of times it's in families. There will be emperor worship. There will be a worship of, well, you know, my grandfather was the greatest guy that I had ever met, and a man, and I know he was of the Lord. And if he said that the Bible, it's in the scripture, that every tub sits on its own bottom, then I believe it. I don't care whether I can't find it or not. That in itself, is it not the emperor? Is it not an ideology that pulls you away from the truth? Leaders and all of this. One thing in America, though, I do find, you know, we've been bitten a lot in our nation. Every one of us have. It's pretty hard to fool us when it comes to who's real and who isn't. Our problem is right now, we just would get excited if we see somebody doing something that was good for a nation. You know, somebody, please stand up. It's one of those times. Lord, please come down, send somebody. Then you're going to get in a mess because you got to watch it, especially when that still small voice comes back and says, haven't I been telling you to go do this or go do that and not do this and to start preaching and teaching? And see, then you get in trouble with God. Because we're telling God to send somebody else when he said, I already sent the church. The church that you and I are represents Christ, the Savior. Therefore, it is the church united. Okay, well, how do we go marching against all the evil in the world? Prayer is a good thing. Standing up for what you know is right is another. Standing for the truth of Christ and for the truth of his word. But when you're in the midst of Satan's throne, haven't you been in places anymore that were... how many times I've looked around and growing up and all and paid attention that I always thought that everybody knew God existed. I always thought that everybody knew that, you know, Jesus was the Savior of the world. Then I got in the world and I learned a great lesson. One of the hardest lessons I learned, though, was when I got in a church. And learn because of, you know, peace, tranquility, everybody loves each other. We all want to do what is best for the body of Christ. And then I found out what the only way sometimes that you want to do it is if you're with the right group that wants to do it your way. And the other group, same work for the Lord. Let's get to it here. Emperor worship played a key role in the heathen city. B, the doctrine of Balaam. You remember that one, Randy? Doctor, leave it alone, Vance. The doctrine of Balaam, starting in verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. This is the old Jesus telling the whole church is what Jesus is saying. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak. Balak was one king of... the other king was of the Midianites. Balak was whatever, don't matter. Anyway, he was wealthier than the other king. The other king comes to Balaam and said, Balaam, I want you to do this. And Balaam said, I'm not going to do that. Stand for the Lord. Balak comes, got a lot more money and a lot more prestige, and he gets sucked in to this. Hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Now, Balaam was a hireling prophet. Do we have hireling prophets today? Yes. Slick talkers. Woo! The hireling and the bigger the paycheck, the better they seem to be at it. Balaam was a hireling prophet who led the people of Israel into sin. Now here was is this not the same problem that you'll see today? The leadership, whether it's of a nation or wherever, can either lead people, if it's of the church, to the foot of the cross to Christ, or they can lead people into the popularity of the world. And you know, so there you're working on their mind, okay? Wait a minute, if it sounds good to me, it sounds good to me, it makes me feel good when they say it. Well, it may not be of the Lord, but you know, everything in church don't have to be of God, does it? Those are some attitudes that you will find within the church. Oh, a little bit's not going to hurt. Who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating the food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality? Again, idol worship. On this, Balaam was a hireling prophet who led the people of Israel into sin. In return for the wealth and prestige he received, he did it for money, and yes, he had the prestige. He had the wealth. He should have listened to that jackass when the jackass was telling him, don't do it, don't do it. When a donkey starts telling you, as I told Brother Randy, Brother Randy, if God could use a donkey to preach the gospel, I'm sure he could use you. That's yeah. And that's why Randy always looks at me and says, don't say it, don't say it. Okay. To worship heathen idols and indulge in fornication. At Pergamos, the church was wedded to the world in order to get worldly advantages. Now, wedded to the world, that meant the world flocked in. When the world flocked in, that meant money. when the money started coming in, no sense in messing up a good thing, so let's just keep adding to it. Next is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, this goes in just about every one of the churches, the seven churches, so you will hear about it from each church. If the Lord thought it was good enough to put in on each church, I'm not backing away from teaching it when we get to each church. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, you'll see that in Revelation 2, 6 and 15. The name Nicolaus means conquer the people and suggests a separation of clergy and laity in the churches. This sin began as deeds. Oh, it's okay. You know, it's not hurting over there. You know, we lift them up. In Ephesus, that's in Revelation 2, 6, but you have this in your favor. Jesus said, you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But it became doctrine in Pergamos. So it goes. Deceivers introduce false activities into the church. And before long, these activities are accepted and encouraged. How many, there again, you really have to be mighty cautious, folks, of what, you know, because some things can sound, well, they're harmless, sure. Let's let that happen. And there's nothing wrong with doing this and nothing wrong with doing that. All in all, there may not be. But you have to look at the depth of whatever it is. And if you see within the depth of what it is, that there could be any mistake to where the church endorses something that is evil connected to that, you cannot let that happen. Not only the pastor must not let that happen, no member of the church should. It should be brought to the attention. Once again, here is what happened. What began as deeds in one church became a settled doctrine in another. We have this church divided into priest and laity and people, as they call it. Priest and people. Okay, the preacher. It's okay to appreciate your preacher. I love you appreciating your preacher. I love the fudge. And I do. This is not what it's talking about, appreciation of each other. I appreciate you all. You can't imagine how much. You know, I love you all, and you know that. I love you as wanting to do what I can to help in any way, but also I love you enough never to allow intentionally a false doctrine to ever come within this church. But again, with you all, I would probably have to be in prayer for the false doctrine simply because of what you all would do to the one that would try to bring it in. Okay, I want to give you a little preaching here. Got you the background on that? Now, I can't do it like Brother Randy, saying and then preach. But I'll just preach without the... I don't know, I might sort of kick in and sing a little bit, Randy. Is that okay? You good? Okay. Yeah. You did.
Is there a song you want to kind of introduce what you're going to sing?
Anything that I have no idea what I'm getting ready to say. Okay, how do you clean up the confusion? You ready? I've just given you the confusion of the church. Don't ever, son, look at me. Don't ever, ever, when you're teaching, something. He paid attention, didn't he? You did too, Tammy. You jumped right up there, didn't you? When you're telling, okay, this is where everything is falling down. Don't ever leave them hanging. Always say, this is what tears it down. Then how do you clean the mess up? Give them the answer of what to do. How do we do this? Are you ready now? You can look back down. Number one, respect the authority of God's word. Respect the authority of God's word. You do not have to take the Bible and put it down, as I saw one preacher do one time, and he stood up on the Bible, and I'm standing on the word of God. I don't think that it soaks in that way. If it does, we'll both stand on it and put it up here wherever. Respect the authority of God's word. And when you're respecting the authority of God's word, that means every word. God did not make a mistake. He did not misspeak. I misspeak a lot. Kidder misspeaks all the time. We misspeak. Mitch will be misspeaking as he grows a little older. But what you do is respect God's word. That's not misspeaking that he's talking about. It's intentionally leaving out the parts that you don't like. Can't do that. Revelation 1:16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. You heard that last week in our church. What was he talking about? The power of God's word. And Jesus keeps trying to tell us, pick up my word. Pick up your sword. You want things straightened out in your life? Read the truth. I've written it for you. I didn't gloss it over. As you know, the Bible is the bloodiest, most horrifying. It tells stories of every kind of vile action that's ever existed in the heart of mind of man. That again is the reason that I am against censorship. Because don't let people... Now here's Satan's trick, what I was talking about a while ago. Oh, we got to get rid of all the nasty books. And you hear the church say, amen. We got to get rid of all the filthy this and all the filthy that. Amen. Well, let's vote for censorship. Yes, that sounds good. And the book number one for censorship is the Bible. Because it has it all. Well, I don't want my child reading anything, any violent books at all. Well, you just said you don't want your child reading the Bible. I don't want them reading anything about sex. I'll tell them all. Well, you just got through telling them then that you don't want them to read the Bible. Anything you can think of is there. The key, though, is make sure that you remind them that in all of those things that you see of the vials and the vices that you see in the Bible, God said, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a lesson. And then he would say, these are the consequences of what happened here. God's word is the power for battle against Satan and the world. You see, there's no difference, folks. When the battle against Satan is the battle against the world, meaning the world in this case means the world values. Okay, when I was growing up, and many of you, you never even heard, if you heard somebody curse in any way at all, I mean they were reprimanded right then by a store owner or anything else, and any kind of vileness or vulgarity or any of that was straightened out. Now you're trying to walk down the street, the guy in front of you, britches fall straight down. And didn't you hear a curse word? I was trying to think of. Thank you, Morris. I went over there to do a funeral. And when I went in, both of them come grab me and said, we need to talk to you. Okay. So I go over. And they said, I want you to go back out. That boy that is standing there, and I want you to look at his belt buckle. And please help us out on this if you can. So I went over, and I looked. Great big mega belt buckle. It's okay if it says Marine Corps on it. But it's a big belt buckle. One of the nastiest four-letter words that exist. And I said, come outside with me, son. So we went outside, and I had a talk with him. To this day, they still laugh about that encounter. He said he did expect the boy to cover it up, but he had no idea the boy was going to take it off, and he didn't take it anymore. But it was just the idea of saying, son, you can't do that here. You getting ready to be around folk coming for a funeral, you get that thing off. And he did. And I was glad, because he wasn't too small, so I was sort of glad that he took it from it. But he did take it off. So what you do is, when you know something is wrong, the power is in who Christ is, not in him, who you are anyway. And being following God and taking using his authority is how you win the battles. Ephesians 6:17. Accept God's salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, your helmet is the salvation, meaning the danger up here is when you lose your mind, everything else falls apart, right? So you protect that. You protect your spirit. And when putting that helmet on, you fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. So use the wisdom of the Word. And I'm not telling you to stand there and let somebody destroy your family or innocent person when you can stop them physically. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying my call is to get there and to do what I can do by words or to preach the Bible, not necessarily using words. You do it through actions and through those deeds. God's Word is the power for battle with inside you. His Word is the power with inside you. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living, and it's what? Active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. At power.
Brother Larry, I find that the problem is that there's so many people that don't read their Bible and they don't know what the Word says. Mm. If you don't read your Bible every day, if you don't know, then how are you going to tell somebody they're wrong?
Yeah. Well, here's one thing, and I know exactly what you're saying. One of the problems in our society today is not everyone grew up knowing to read the Bible. We have a whole group, a whole society that is, we have a whole society around us. And now you probably were a little wild in your younger days too. And yeah, see? And yeah, and but the Lord has a way of touching them. But the thing is of how you get touched, and remember that the people before they get saved, they don't know to. Now, to bring your point home, we Christians ought to be reading our Bible. Why do Christians get tricked into things? Because the world knows more scripture than we know. The world can make evil sound pretty good. Shine it up and it looks good. I didn't know. What's wrong with eating an apple? Or any of that stuff, right?
A lot of times, what I'm seeing right now with the young adults and the youth is the rise of the popularity of atheism. And you are correct. The world does know scripture more than your run-of-the-mill Christian, and they use it against us. For example, I heard a young man the other day say, you know, my favorite story of the Bible is when God gives everybody free will, then floods the world, kills them all because they weren't living the way he wanted them to.
Yeah. I'll go back to the Left Behind series. Sorry, Paula. No, but any of the books, they're good books, and it's a good book. But she knows that it's fiction, and so does all the others. But for you or for me to preach, we have to be careful, because you cannot have a story in your mind, and then you can't remember whether it was a Bible or one of those books. Not that they're wrong, but especially the pastors or the leaders need to be making certain that this, we stay true to the word. You're going to deal with congregations that live in one world here on Sunday, and the rest of the week's a complete different world. And I'm not talking about it in a condemning way. I'm talking about it in a reality way. Just like a young kid that you know, I'm going to make all sorts of promises to that your daddy will never beat you again. And how wrong I was. I couldn't stop it. And over the years, I grew in a little bit of wisdom to know that that kid and many others have looked to me as protecting them. But I couldn't be there. Here, they're not going to mess with them. But when they leave here, what's going to happen with them? So we do the same thing all with the word in giving the truth. So you don't just use the word in church. Take the word outside the church. You know, a good way of keeping this from happening, let me tell you all this. And I'm talking about children again. It's just breaking me more and more all the time, the seeing the children that I know that are abused. You pay attention to the headlines in the Enterprise just about every day. How many, you know, day after day, a baby has been, all his bones broken and joints pulled apart and all of this. How do you stop it? You'll never stop it, but railing threats against the parents unless you can follow up with them. Lead the parents to Christ. Lead the parents to Christ. Or, if God leads you, you become a part of the friendship within that family, and they know who you are in Christ, and they will back away from harming the child simply because you know their name and you know where they live. Now, I'll grant you, that's not everybody's calling to be able to do that, but it is very important. Don't make promises to these kids that are getting so harmed, and because they'll stand up against the evil at home, and they take a beating every day for a week and cry out to God, and God didn't show up. We don't understand it, but one day we will. And I'll tell you this, God will show up. Next, recognize the danger of a lie. Past actions of faith, big important one for you. Past actions of faith cannot protect you from the power of a lie. Well, I remember when I really used to worship the Lord. I remember when I served the Lord and you know, I wouldn't recognize a lie when it came my way. Past actions of faith cannot protect you. Faith is every day. The word should be every day. When you say, well, do I need to really study the Bible every day? I don't know. You got a problem every day you wake up? Is life sort of bitchy from one day to the next? Did you notice when you went to bed last night, one joint didn't hurt? You woke up this morning, every one of them throbbing up a storm. And we call the weatherman and say, it's going to rain. You might as well, that's as good as what you've been doing lately. Yeah. Satan's throne warns us of the popular lie. Now, Satan's throne, the popular lie, oh, let's do it in the name of God, whether it's godly or not. And then the church falls prey to that. Next was the Balaamites. Warn us of the pleasure lie. It's okay to worship idols as long as you include Jesus as an idol. Now, that's the pleasure lie. The Nicolaitans warns us of the personality lie. All you got to do is just work your way up the pecking order. And then when you get up here and you're the head rooster, everything is just fine. The personality lie. All three warn us that lies make their ways into our lives through relationships. Revelation 2:13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Why would Satan live in a city to where the gospel would be preached outwardly, not just behind the walls? He wouldn't. You see, Satan cannot stand in the same arena where Christ is. That's the reason I warn people. I say it's your old nature. Be careful of, because Jesus is completely in control of our new nature. Satan can't mess with it. Satan is not going to mess with you once you start that walk down an aisle to say yes to Jesus, or once you start that walk to teach where he's told you to teach or say something to somebody. Satan's got enough sense to get out of your way. But do we have enough love and faith in Christ that we'll walk it knowing he'll get out of our way? You can't whip Satan. Don't you start that stuff. Well, you know, I read up on my scripture. I'll stand toe-to-toe with Satan. You're going to get a whipping, a bad one. It's going to be real bad. Again, I'm always brought back to Paul. And come on, Randy, you got to catch me up here on Sunday. But remember when he was casting out demons, the... Yes. When he's casting out the demons, remember, who was the soothsayer? Who was the magician at that time that done it? You remember what his name was? No, he said, and he says, because he says, Paul I know, Jesus I know.
Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of.
Who are you? And then he whipped him. The demon comes out and he beats the fire out of him. And stripped them naked, and they took off. Yeah, they did. See, somebody's reading around here. I better check that out and make sure that wasn't another book of Paulus. Okay, repent of the sin of encouraging false teaching. Repent of the sin of encouraging false teaching. 1 Timothy 6:5, anyone who has a different teaching does not agree with the true teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that shows the true way to serve God. This person is full of pride and understands nothing, but is sick with a love for arguing and fighting about words. Oh, son, in school you're going to see that big time if you haven't already ran into it. The arguing and all of that stuff. And you've got to be ready to back away from it. This brings jealousy, fighting, speaking against others, evil, mistrust, and constant quarrels. And that's only in the church. Think about what it leads to outside. Titus 3:9-10. But avoid foolish controversies. Don't get in those foolish arguments. Well, I've just come today, preacher, got my books here, and I'm just going to argue for the next 5 hours because I got all day to kill, and I'm going to show you where you're wrong. So what you do as the pastor, especially at Vine Grove Baptist Church, you stand up politely, and you look at your watch, and you say, I'll be back in 5 hours. You sit down here, and you just help yourself. I ain't listening to it. Think of it. Avoid the foolish controversies and genealogies. Remember? Yeah. Well, now let me see. What relationship far down the line am I of Peter? Folks, half of us, well, we don't know who our relatives even are. Good gracious. And genealogy arguments and quarrels about the law. Because these are unprofitable and useless. Okay, he's getting it straight, right? Warn a divisive person once. Confront the individual. It's bringing false doctrine into the church around the people. Warn a divisive person once. And then warn him a second time. After that, do what? Have nothing to do with him.
That's a bad thing to quote to theological professor, by the way.
Yeah, I bet it was. And yeah.
Don't do
Yeah, yeah. They sometimes you got to write down on paper, and then after you get your grade, you say, "I really didn't believe that, but I knew what I had to write down to get the grade on it." Of course, your next grade he'll knock off on. Next, rejoice in your relationship with Christ. You hear Brother Randy say it every Sunday morning. He sings it. Yeah, he's doing this old bit and all the other. And rejoice in your relationship with Christ. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear. A non-Christian cannot hear the word of God through wisdom. You got it? Don't expect them to. They can't. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, the hidden manna is Jesus. I got that for you. You see what I said about the white stone? I have no idea what it means, but, you know, I'll get... Brother Randy, no, what does it mean?
You want to know what it means?
Yes, Brother Randy.
In the Roman, when you were being tried as a Roman in court, a white stone, if you were given that, means you were acquitted. A black stone meant that you were convicted of whatever they were doing.
Did they have a name written on it?
No, it was just a white black stone.
No. That's one possibility. I read all of theologian, all of the you could not find an answer
with them.
Yeah, there was. But you know what? One of these days, Brother Randy, when we're standing in heaven together and you're saying, "Oh, Brother Larry, you were right about so much," and I was... when you're standing there, will you notice, think of it. Every one of us are going to be standing there laughing because we were all wrong in about everything that we thought except for love, grace, mercy. It's all through Jesus, folks. Don't ever forget that.